Praise the Lord. He's good, right? Amen. If you would, we're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. So you want to hold your place if you need to, if you're going to follow along. Colossians 2 and 3. We're also going to look at James chapter 3 and chapter 4. We might grab something from chapter 2 at some point in James. So again, James chapter 3 and 4. We're also going to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So Colossians 2 and 3, James 3 and 4, Romans 12. I'm going to grab a couple of verses from Proverbs, and then we're going to end up at some point in, Colossians 2. So Colossians 2 and 3, and James 3 and 4, Romans 12. And I want to ask you a question. Is it all right if I ever say that you might have a problem? Is that okay if I do that? Is it all right if I ever say, if I ever question you, question your motives and question your heart? Sometimes I'm so good at that you don't know I'm doing it, because I don't know if you realize this, I do it every Sunday, whether I'm teaching on Ephesians or from some other place. Every Sunday I'm questioning you. Be careful not to be like the world, who leaves some subjects that are not allowed to be touched. Don't do that, because we get mad at the world when they do that about, for example, biblical sexuality. You know, the world says, don't touch that. You know, don't try to convict us on that one. And we get upset with the world for that. May it not be that we do the same thing, where we say, well, yes, deal with our hearts, but don't touch that one. So I hope that your heart is where it's okay if I push you a little bit and challenge you a little bit. Doesn't mean that I think you're guilty. Because like I've said in some conversations, I don't know what's in your heart. And so when there's a sin of the heart and the mind, I don't know if it's there for sure, because I can't see your heart and I can't read your mind, although I've made some of you feel like I can. I can't do that. Now, sometimes some of us just leave our hearts and our minds right out there for everybody for the taking, and it's not hard to figure out. But I don't know what's in your heart and your minds. You do, and it's my job to push you and challenge you a little bit. So I hope that you don't get irritated at me for doing that. You can get irritated at me if I do it poorly or in the wrong way or with the wrong attitude, and I am more than willing to be probed myself. I have been on numerous occasions, probably more painfully so than you can think of, and sometimes I enjoy it and sometimes I don't. But I invite that. So we are living in days in which all kinds of things are going on. And what I want us to see if we can figure out this morning is, can I hear from God? How do I know what God is saying? How do I discern that? And before you say, well, that's easy, you know, I know how to hear from God. Usually when I run across people who believe that that it's a piece of cake for them to hear from God, either they're dead wrong or they're struggling with arrogance. Now, that doesn't mean I can't hear from God. I'm not saying when someone says I've heard from God, that's where they are. I just mean the people who just always assume that what they've heard is correct from God, and they don't question that, because what happens a lot of times is we believe we're hearing from God, but it's really our own thinking, or it's cultural influence, or it's impulses, and it's not actually God. So how do I sift through that? And you have to remember that you're finite, you're limited. It's not just sin issues. You know, all of us are fallen beings. We have sin issues in our hearts. We also have flesh impulses that are not sinful, like being self-preserving. You know, all of us try to survive. That's not wrong to do, but it's also an impulse. And in that impulse, sometimes we have blind spots, things that we don't see. I'm limited in knowledge. Did you know that I don't know everything? I don't even know everything about the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that you don't know everything? There are perspectives that you don't have, experiences that you didn't have. There's things that you don't understand just because you haven't walked through that. It doesn't mean that you're sinful. It just means there's things you don't know. There's things that are difficult for you to comprehend. Have you ever had someone explain something to you and you thought, I don't know what they just said? Ever heard that before? I have no clue what they just said. Now, sometimes it's the way the person communicated. Other times it's my ability to comprehend. And so we're limited. And because of that, that creates hindrances in actually receiving correctly what God is saying to us, because all that stuff is there when we're trying to perceive what God is saying to us. And so that's in the midst of the issue of hearing from God. Then you have that we're in the midst of controversial issues. We have the COVID-19 that is a real serious threat and it's going to end the world, and it's a phony thing and the government is having a conspiracy thing that they're doing. Whatever it is, there are people talking on all sides, right? There's opinions everywhere. You have opinions. I have opinions. It's not that it's wrong to share opinions, but they're all there, right? People are talking, people are saying things, and when I'm trying to hear from God, what should I do with this thing? You have all these voices that are there, and as much as you think that you can simply just shove those things to the side, they're there anyway. They're there, and they impact your ability to hear from God. They murky the waters a little bit. They cloud the air some. They create a fog. You add on top of it the ideological divide that we sit in, where if I say I believe this about 0.3765 in the ideological spectrum, but I agree with you on all the others, usually people go, oh, you must be on that side, because you believe that about 0.3765. You didn't even know there were 3,765 points on the ideological spectrum, did you? But we do that. If you say, well, this is the view I have, oh, you must believe all these other things too. And we divide ourselves into groups. We also divide ourselves in, we tend to hang out with the people that see things the way we do. We are with them, we hang out with them, we talk with them, we are with the people who see the world the way we do. And there's some good to that, but there's some bad scenarios to that, because if you are wrong in what you're thinking and you surround yourself with a bunch of people who are also thinking wrong, you know what will happen? You will continue to think wrongly. You will never question that because you're constantly keeping yourself with people who agree with you. And we're doing that today. People stay away from the other people who don't see it the way they do, which is a shame. I don't know why that is, but we stay away from people who don't see things the way we do. We stay away from voices that don't see things the way we do. And if we are with people who don't see things the way we do, then we just don't talk about those things, right? You know, we don't want to fight. We don't want to get in an argument. We don't want to debate. You know, we just leave that alone. We won't talk about it. And the problem is there are ideas and perspectives that are never challenged. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with God's voice? Well, first of all, there's murkying the waters there. Secondly, you're going to be maybe surprised by a way that we can perceive God's voice. Then you have all the prophets. Now, I don't mean the biblical prophets. I mean the modern-day prophets, those who claim that they are prophets or behave in prophetic ways. Not that they're not speaking from God, not that they are. But we have loads of voices all around us all the time, don't we? You know, Christian voices, people on the radio, people on TV, people writing books. You have podcasts. You have multiple preachers. Now, almost every church is streaming, so you can listen to all the different pastors that are talking, and you get a lot of perspective and voices that are out there. And that's great, and that's also a problem. Because the more that you have there to sift through, the more work you have to do to sift through what is God and what is not God. And so you have a challenge there. And we have prophets not only inside the church, but outside the church. They don't call themselves prophets, but they speak very much the same. Have you ever seen secular people talk just like Christian people? You know, behave just like the supposed Christian prophets and the way they talk and the way they assert things. We have people like that in the secular world, and they're giving opinions, and it's there. And we have to figure out how to sift through which one's God, which one's not God. And there's challenges before us. And if you think that it's safe just in the Christian realm, just know that how many times Christians do not come down to the same conclusion. Okay? There's always that divide. And so we have all that around us. Then we have all the loads of information that we have now available at our disposal. It started with the first acceleration was the printing press. The printing press, when that was invented, they could make books and pamphlets faster, and they got information out to more people than who used to have it. And so all of a sudden, I had things there that I had information I didn't usually have as much of before. And then we entered into the digital age, which just accelerated that even further. And so we have with our phones, with our computers, we have access to information galore. And that can be a positive thing, but it, again, murkies the water and gives us a challenge to what stuff on here is real and what stuff is not and what's from God and what isn't coming from God. And do you ever remember the day when you used to say, hey, remember that movie, that character in that movie? Who was that actor that played that guy? And you had to remember in order to figure it out? You had to rely on your memory to see if you could figure out who the actor was? Today, you don't have to do that. Today, you just go, yeah, who was that? Google, movie, cast, there he is. You don't have to think anymore because everything that you could think of, everything, every question you have, you could find the answer online. Whether or not it's the right answer, that's the question, but you can find it there. We have information at us all the time, and that's not a bad thing. It just murkies the waters. It gives us more material that I have to sift through and figure out, is this God's voice or is this man's voice? And there's a concept in the Bible that has to deal with this, and that is the concept of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And these passages that we selected today are dealing with those things, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And we saw it in 1 Corinthians last week, refers to that idea as well through chapters 1 up to chapter 6 even, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And you know what the, have you ever studied Scripture and got annoyed? Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous there. I agree with what the Bible says. But have you ever seen this scripture do something and you thought, I don't know, what is God doing to me here with this? Have you ever had that before? Okay, am I the only one? I see Diane nodding her head. Good, Molly back there. When you come to these world's wisdom versus God's wisdom, you know what happens in these passages? He doesn't tell us what is God's wisdom and what is man's wisdom. Did you know that? Now, you might say, yes, he does, and I'm going to show you how he's not actually telling us. He's telling us how to find it. Throughout these passages, he never says, this is the way God thinks, this is the way man thinks. He doesn't give us the answer. Don't you hate that when God does that? He says, hey, I want you to think about something. Okay, I'm thinking, I'm open-minded here, now tell me. I'm not going to tell you the answer, though. What? Tell me the answer. And this is really kind of the nature of hearing from God is that I have to, God's just not going to just send an airplane flying by with one of those signs being dragged across with the answer. He's not going to write in the sky necessarily. I'm going to have to discern what he's saying. And you might think that it's not all that important to discern what God is saying, but when people don't do that, is when they start to fall into sin and immaturity issues and flesh issues, and they start to miss things. They start to damage things. They start to hurt other people. They start to hurt themselves, their own spiritual well-being, and sometimes it can even be damaging all the way to the point of salvation. And Romans 8 says that those who are sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. I am a child of God if I'm being led by, if I can discern and understand the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that if you're ever wrong and you ever miss it, that you're not a child of God. That doesn't mean that if it's challenging for you, it's that you're not a child of God. It's just that that's an issue there, okay? And so this is an important thing for us to understand how to discern God's voice. And there are 7 tools that we need at our disposal in order to discern what God's voice is. The first one is in Colossians chapter 3, Verse 16, I know you gave you, I gave you a bunch of verses, so I'll give you 5 seconds to find it. Now, ready, just kidding. 16, Colossians 3, verse 16. And mind you, the context is chapter 2 flowing into this is the whole world's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And he gives us this instruction, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is God in flesh. The word of God needs to be rich inside of you. The first tool I have to have is I need to be biblically minded. And you can't be biblically minded if you're not reading it. Do you know that? And I know I harp on this all the time because it's so essential. You cannot know the mind of God apart from the Scripture. You want to know why? Because as much as you might not think so, you have all kinds of problems inside this thing. Did you know that? You have all kinds of problems inside of this thing also. And we manage to justify ourselves in so many different ways that sometimes we're not even aware of. And we need a word that stands there right in front of us, staring on our face, saying, actually, no, it's wrong for you to do that. Because without that, we would find a way to justify it. So I need the word of God, and I can't just read it casually. That's not dwelling in me richly. I need to read it constantly. I need to be daily reading His Word. I need to read the whole thing. I need to not just park it in Proverbs or in Revelation all the time or James. I need to read through the whole thing, get the whole counsel of God. I need to study it. I need to memorize it. I need to study it with others. I need to get that in me. I need to apply it to everything in my life. I need to have a biblical mind. And then I will begin the journey of discerning, is that of God or not? Did you know there's sometimes I don't even have to pray if something's of God? There's sometimes that someone says something to me, and I know instantly it's not of God. You know how? Because it's counter to Scripture. You don't have, when it's counter to Scripture, you don't have to say, God, is this wrong? You know. You were already told it. You don't need to pray about it. You just know it. And the more familiar I am with Scripture, the more I'm able to go, that's not the right thing. That's wrong. Nope, that's not it. And I can discern what is of God and what isn't of God. But here's the challenge, is how many of you have figured out that there are questions that you have and decisions that you have to make and issues you have to work out that you can't find anything in the Scripture that gives you guidance on it? There's a lot of times in life where we have to make decisions, do things, act, perceive things that the Bible doesn't say anything directly about. Now, sometimes the Bible might give indirect statements that can help us figure things out, but sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. Like when you get married, the Bible might tell you not to marry a certain kind of person, and you should marry a certain kind of person, but it won't tell you the specific person you should marry. You have to discern from God, and that's an important thing to figure out. That's going to affect your life on a large scale. And so figuring that out is, you're just not going to go to Leviticus and you're going to find a name for the person in a picture, you know, the person you're supposed to marry. When you're trying to figure out what job to take, you might find Scripture that says don't do these kind of things, and so you can rule some things out, but again, you're not going to go to Matthew chapter 28 and find a verse that says take this specific job. And so you have to be able to discern beyond the Bible. And I want to explain something. The Bible is the filter for which I can filter out the stuff that is not of God. It's not the only source of truth. There is truth out there that is true and it's not stated in Scripture, but I have to filter it all by the Scripture. So when I hear something as a statement or an idea, it might be true. I just have to check with the Bible to see if it's unbiblical. So I know if I dump it. But if it's not unbiblical, now I have to discern if this thing is true or not on its own merit. And there's something that stands in the way. There is a trait, there is a tool that is mentioned in pretty much every one of these passages about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And that trait is in James chapter 3. I'm trying to confuse you as much as I can, murking the waters. James chapter 3, verse 13 mentions the meekness of wisdom, meek, humble, lowly. Then if you jump over to James chapter 4, Verse 6, and again, all of this is in the context of worldly versus godly, God's wisdom versus world's wisdom, says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble in verse 6. Verse 9 says, be wretched, that is to be lowly, be less than. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, humility. Then Romans 12, verse 3 through 6 says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In most of these passages regarding man's wisdom and God's wisdom, the trait that I need to have to be able to discern God's wisdom is humility. And humility means you enter into a conversation assuming that you might be wrong. Even if you have a list of reasons why you should believe what you believe, even if you've always believed that, even if everybody in your life has always told you this is the right way, you still have to open to every conversation with the assumption that I might be wrong. Not that you are wrong, not that you're going to decide to be wrong, not that you're going to change your mind, but your posture, our posture should always be, I might be wrong. Even if you have your list of Bible verses at your disposal to say that this is the viewpoint I should have, you should be open that you might be wrong. Why? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we misinterpret what the Bible says. And so just because I have a list of verses doesn't mean that someone can't point out, well, actually, I think that that's not the correct way to use that verse. This is. And if I'm not humble, if I'm not assuming that I could be wrong, then I'm going to miss that. I'm not going to be able to discern. Even if I have the Bible, I'm not going to be able to discern because I lack humility. The third quality we need to have, or the third tool that we need to have to ascertain God's voice, James chapter 3, verse 17 mentions that we need to be open to reason. Verse 17 also says we need to be impartial, that I need to be open-minded. Now, hold your thought for a second before your red flag goes up. Open-minded. Oh, no. He's teaching false teaching. I'm not. And let me further explain. Romans 12, and the context is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay, to be able to think like God thinks. He follows that in verse 4 and following when he says, for, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So why does Paul take the be transformed by the renewing of your mind, start to think like Christ, and he goes right into church life? Be involved with the body of Christ and minister and be ministered to and all that. Why does he mention that and the whole idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Because of the third, and possibly the fourth as well, we'll link to it, because of the third tool that we need, and that's perspective. When someone's preaching to you, they're asserting something. They might even be challenging your thinking. And we need that. Did you know that? Your thinking needs to be challenged on a regular basis. And you need someone else to provide feedback to you and to challenge the way you think. Not because you're going to go with what they're saying necessarily, but I need to be able to hear somebody else. That's why we have these gifts. Prophecy is from God, and it's some human being speaking on behalf of God. Teaching and exhortation and those sort of things are coming from others. What about the giving and the leading and those sort of things? Because those aren't spoken things. Sometimes somebody can challenge your thinking by the things they do. Just by simply watching the way somebody else behaves, we have to step back and go, oh, should I have behaved like that? But I won't see it if I'm not with other people. I won't see it if I'm not listening to other people. But I thought in order for me to hear from God, I need to just hear directly from Him. Yes. But again, remember that when you go to be alone with, with God, remember that there's something also there. Not just God, but your thoughts and ideas are there. Your fleshly impulses are there. Your limitations and the things that you don't know are there. Can God show them to you? Yeah, but remember, you have blind spots there. Your culture, your upbringing, your opinions are all there. They didn't leave. Did you know that when you go into your prayer closet, that doesn't all just go away? You are still there. Did you know that? And that means that when God attempts to speak to you in that place, it could still come through the wrong way. You can still actually not be hearing what God is saying, only be hearing what you are saying, or a combination of those. That happens often. God speaks and our opinions kind of turn it just a little bit. And we will never know that if other people aren't in our lives speaking. And so sometimes the way I need to hear God's voice is through the voice of other people, because I'm blind enough to not, deaf enough to not be able to see it or hear it. And again, before you say, well, how dare you say that I'm spiritually blind, I want you to understand something. I'm spiritually blind. Did you know that? There are things that I don't see, that I don't realize I don't see. And probably many of you are thinking, yeah, I know that. I know exactly what you don't see. And it's the same for you. And that's humility. You see, if you think you're not blind anywhere, if you think there's not anything you're perceiving incorrectly, then you are not humble. Because true humility is admitting that I've not arrived yet. Now, I have studied the Scripture, and I've been in the body of Christ, and I've heard other people provide perspective, and I've gotten those things, and I've figured some things out, or God has shown me some things. But I still need to take the posture of, am I wrong, though? Am I wrong? Because if you always just assume you're right when you're wrong, how will you ever know? If every time someone tries to show you you're wrong and your response is, I'm not wrong because I know, because my so-and-so back in the past taught me that, and I read this book that said that, and I saw this YouTube video that said that this is a conspiracy, so I know that it is. And there is no laughter from our conspiracy theorist out there. I have to question everything, question it, not by myself. God never intended for you to most fully hear God's voice alone. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent the prophets. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent the preacher and the teacher. Otherwise, he wouldn't have inspired the Word of God. He never intended that you were going to figure this out by yourself. And you add to that the fourth tool here that really is just an extension of the third. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 15, 22, and I quote this often, says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So the posture to hear from God, no, don't misunderstand me. We need to get alone with God for all kinds of reasons, and sometimes it's to hear from God. But we need a balance of both of those. We need to hear from God on our own, and then we need to have somebody else challenge us. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody incredibly offended just because I said, are you sure that was God? Offended. I wasn't saying you didn't. I wasn't saying you were wrong. I was just asking the question, are you sure? And I dare you to try that sometime, if you're brave, if you're willing to get stoned, if you're willing to get unfriended on Facebook. I dare you, when someone said, God said to me, I dare you to say, are you sure? Because most people don't take kindly to that. Not because they're incredibly mature in the Lord. Not because they are submissive. But because of either insecurity or arrogance. They're afraid that if I let someone question what I think I heard, then I might doubt what I heard. And if you heard wrong, then you have every reason to doubt what you heard. And how will you know? What does the Bible say? How will they know without a preacher? How will they hear? I have to let somebody else in. And I have to have that open-minded. And I have to go beyond just the preacher. Because here's the thing. I can stand up here on Sunday morning and preach, but you're not talking back to me. You're not asking me questions. And so you could on the inside be saying, yeah, I heard what he said, and you can leave and do the opposite. And I would have no way of knowing. Or you could say, I totally disagree with what he said. Which none of you have ever had that, because everybody has always agreed with every single thing I've said from behind this podium. But if you don't come and talk to me about it, then what happens is you stay in your opinion and I stay in my opinion, and nothing ever gets changed. And so we need to go beyond just the preaching to the dialogue. Now, sometimes we talk and, sometimes you end up having to agree to disagree, but you have to at least initiate that conversation and have the conversation. So I want to challenge you on something. If you disagree with something I ever say, small or big, then I want you to come and tell me. And what will happen is I'm going to bring you before the church, and I'm going to say, hey, everybody, we need to correct this person because they're blaspheming, and we're going to bring the board, and we're going to excommunicate you. I'm kidding, Molly. I think sometimes that's what people think when they think about telling me a difference of opinion. Some of you. Others of you, you tell me every week. I'm just kidding. But I challenge you, if you have a difference of opinion, come and tell me, and let's talk about it. Now, I might have something to say back, okay? I think sometimes people are uncomfortable with that back and forth, where someone says, I just wanted to tell you I disagree. And then when someone says something back with a counter, you go, well, no, I just wanted to tell you what I thought, okay, all right? That's what I just wanted to tell you. Because they don't actually want to have the dialogue. They just want to tell you, put you in your place. And so we need to be able to have that dialogue, that back and forth, because in preaching that gets lost sometimes. In teaching that gets lost sometimes. In reading a book that gets lost sometimes, because you can't have that back and forth. What we need to do is, because iron sharpens iron, we need to get together and hang out with people who are going to challenge our thinking and say, I think differently than you. And did you know that you're not going to lose your faith if you're actually filtering things through the scripture anyway? Because I think sometimes we think we're going to lose our faith if we hear someone express a different idea. I can't tell you countless conversations I've had with people who don't believe that God's word is God's word. They don't think the Bible is inspired by God. Listen to different, not in this church, but I don't think. Listen to podcasts and different things that were on different subject matters, or read different books and heard expressions that the Bible's not God's word, and listen to debates and heard of different reasons. Did you know I still believe that the Bible is God's word after all that? But I open-mindedly considered what they had to say. And then I thought through things, reflected through things, and what usually happens at the other end? I am more confident that the Bible is God's word than I was before that. Because what does the Bible say about itself? It is tested. Okay? It could be tried by the logic and wisdom of man, and it still stands the test. Don't you try to protect the Bible. It doesn't need any protection. Because when anybody tries to throw things at it, it always proves itself to be true. Same with any biblical idea. If it really is a biblical idea, if the way you think is correct, it will survive testing. Did you know that? It'll survive the onslaughts of the arguments and the different opinions and the different ideas. And if it doesn't, guess what? Then you need to change your mind then. Because you were wrong if it doesn't stand the test. And getting perspective, or a challenged perspective, is our fourth tool. Does not mean that occasionally you hear someone who sees things differently than you. Because if you are doing this whole ideological spectrum where you're hanging out with the people who agree with you, or at least aren't telling you they disagree with you, and you're getting the yes men and the cheerleaders with you on how you see things, and then every once in a while you come over here and listen to that guy, and then you go back with your 30 again, guess what? You did not listen to the other perspective. You didn't. Because you did what's called a strong arm tactic. You made sure that the numbers were stacked in your favor. You made sure that also that you maybe alleviated some guilt by hearing another perspective while just making sure that you assure that that was all wrong. Okay? Or maybe poked fun at that person. That's not open-mindedness. Open-mindedness is when you actually are constantly listening to other people. What did we say? Those last two songs, Joe, were great. What did we say that I'm going to butcher the words, Joe, and you could correct me later. But basically, along the lines of, instead of I'm not going to be the one that's always talking, is what it was saying. I think it was the second to the last song we sang. But I'm going to be doing the listening. And a lot of us tend to want to just share our opinions rather than listening to others. That doesn't mean I shouldn't talk. That doesn't mean I shouldn't assert and have an opinion. My friend that I haven't met with for a while because McDonald's has been closed. I know, I just got to make sure. Who said that back there? I just need to make sure I get back with him because he and I agree on a lot of things and we disagree on a lot of things. And you know what some of my favorite conversations are? When we disagree. Because what happens is if I was wrong, then I'm not wrong anymore. Because I'm shown that I was wrong and I changed my... Wouldn't you rather be in the right place? Wouldn't you rather be walking in God's wisdom than in world's wisdom? If you don't know that? And if I'm not proven wrong, then I get to shove it in his face that he was wrong. No, just kidding. Actually, what happens is as I learn how to better articulate the idea because I had to explain it to somebody else who didn't agree. And I challenge you, be with people on a regular basis who don't agree with you and let them say it. Don't try to excommunicate them because they said they disagreed with you. And I hope you know that that was a joke, by the way. But let your perspective truly be challenged. Just listening doesn't mean that you're open-minded. Okay? Just because you're not talking doesn't mean you're open-minded. Because I have relatives of mine that you can tell that when you're talking, they're not saying anything, but in their head, they're trying to think about what they're going to say next. And sometimes people do that in the course of a discussion or a debate. They're not listening to what you have to say. They're trying to think of their next point. You're not open-minded if that's what you're doing, and you're never going to discern God's voice that way because you're going to always assume that your thinking is God's voice because it's not ever checked. You need checked on a regular basis. If you don't think so, then you lack the primary trait of hearing from God, humility. I have to always be able to say, you know, I might not have heard right. I might be wrong. You know, I might not have interpreted that passage correctly. Fifth trait, James 4, at the beginning of that chapter, one of the issues that's raised here is what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. When he's thinking of world thinking versus man's thinking, he's thinking, why are you fighting? How are you fighting? How are you treating people that way? Then verses 11 and 12, he says, do not speak evil against one another. Now, I want to clarify, that doesn't mean you can't disagree with someone's viewpoint. Okay? That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you can't challenge somebody. It just means that you have to make sure you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. You're not attacking somebody. And attacking somebody is not saying, I think you heard wrong. Attacking somebody is when you're calling them a name or you're going to have to figure out God's wisdom and man's wisdom there. The one who speaks against his brother, against a brother, or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Which actually leads me back to open-mindedness anyway. Because if they have a perspective, I can't just automatically assume they're wrong. Who am I to judge? Now, I can work to discern if they're wrong or not. We can work that out. But I can't just start with, they're wrong. And I can tell, have you ever had a conversation with someone and you could tell that they, before you even said anything, they were prepared to just show you how you're wrong? They weren't going to listen. They were just going to show you that you're wrong. And that's where we get to seeing and not seeing and hearing and not hearing. In Colossians chapter 2, I feel like we're in a JBQ meet, Carol. I keep sending you guys to all different places. Verse 2, Colossians 2, verse 2, that we are being knit together in love. And if we reflect again on 1 Corinthians from last week where it said, he was concerned because some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And Paul said, is Christ divided? We have to be cooperating with one another. And so that means, I don't know if you ever heard this in the business world, have you ever heard of a win-loss situation? Have you ever heard of trying to turn it to a win-win situation? Where, okay, you know, we're coming from two different standpoints and we both have two different goals here. How do we make sure we both win in this? Instead of winning the argument, how do we make sure we both win in this? And that's cooperation. How do we figure this out together where you don't win the argument and I don't necessarily win the argument, but we figure out what is true and we figure out how to work that out together and we play nice? Now, again, that doesn't mean you can't call people out in public, because did you know Paul called Peter out in public? Okay? So play nice doesn't mean you don't deal with things publicly. Play nice doesn't mean you don't get firm. But play nice just means, again, that you make sure you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Cooperation. Last two are really kind of anchors to balance out a danger that happens when we walk through discerning God's voice this way. When we attempt first to have a biblical mind, and then we attempt to have a humble heart and to be open-minded and allow other voices to come into my life. And again, the goal is to hear God's voice in that. And that is that, one, we need to make sure that we maintain purity. In Colossians chapter 3, as we're dealing with this issue, verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you," and now he gives some clarity to it, "sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Skip down to verse 8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." Verse 12, skip down to verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be pure. Have a good heart. Be Christ-like in all this. Verse 14 of James chapter 3. See, I'm jumping all over the place. I'm checking to see if you know where things are in the Bible. James chapter 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Skip over to chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 8. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." When I go into venturing to be open-minded, the first thing I need to make sure to do is I'm filtering things through Scripture. Okay, so I might be open-minded to that idea, but I want to check it to see if it's true with Scripture. But I also want to make sure, is it sinful if I do that? You know, if I, not being open-minded, but if I am open-minded to an idea or a practice and then I decide that I can do that, is it sinful? Because what happens sometimes, and this is why some of us are afraid of being open-minded, is when people start to become open-minded, they start to embrace sin or approve of sin. And you guys see people do that, where they start getting open-minded and they start listening, and then before you know it, they start approving of things that are ungodly. And you can prevent that if you make sure to stay biblically minded and make sure that you embrace God's moral standards, then you could prevent that. But if you're not committed to that, what happens is we try to be open-minded and accept everything, and then we accept bad things, all right? And so the answer, because I think what happens is we think the answer to not going there is to not be open-minded, to be dogmatic and narrow-minded, and to not listen to people. And that's not the answer to discern what is right. That's the answer on how to make sure you stay in your views for the rest of your life. And so the answer isn't to just make it easy, because we'd rather make things easy, wouldn't we? We'd rather make things simple, but there are a lot of things in life that are not simple. And so I just need to make sure that I stay open-minded with that anchor of purity, The opposite anchor is that of correct application. This is intriguing to me that in Colossians chapter 2, in describing the whole wisdom of man and wisdom of God, verse 16, he gives us this instruction. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a mere shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know what's intriguing to me? Paul just called worldly and ungodly and fleshly and human concepts biblical ideas. Did you notice that? Because all these issues were things that the believers at the time were using Old Testament scripture to promote, to hold us to do not eat, do not handle, do not touch, and certain festivals and those sort of things. And so these people were using the Bible to promote worldly and man's wisdom. How could that be? Did you know that the Pharisees knew that scripture frontwards and backwards? I mean, they were thrown at Jesus all the time. They knew the scripture. They applied it to their lives. They taught it to others, but they knew it wrong. And what I need to be guarded against is to make sure that I don't apply scripture incorrectly. And I'm going to give you some examples just to make you mad. I like doing that, at least lately, I guess. And for those of you who are just saying, can't he just stop talking about this race issue eventually? Yes, I can. I'm going to address it once more this morning on Sunday, and then I'm pretty sure Joni will back to Ephesians next week. We'll see. I'm pretty sure. This felt like kind of a wrapping up here. And I'll get to how we will still deal with this issue in different ways, just not on Sunday. You know, sometimes I have to address things on Sunday because that's the only time you let me talk to you. Some of you don't come to the Bible study. Some of you don't watch the videos. And some of you don't respond to my text messages or phone calls. And so the only way I can get you is here. So sometimes an issue has to be brought to you here because this is where you are. I know that eventually you could choose not to be here also, but I have seen in response to the racial issues, and again, this is in comments and this is on Facebook. Facebook is not the Antichrist, by the way, but he hangs out there. I've seen people post the scripture, and actually we sang it in the song Redeemed, this idea. Quote the scriptures that say that the battle is the Lord's. That's a true statement. Did you know that? I mean, that's in the Bible. It's true. God fights our battles. The question is the application of it is where the dilemma might come into play. Because what many people have meant by that recently is to tell our black brothers and sisters to do nothing about the circumstances that they're in. Just let God take care of it. You know, stop raising awareness, stop pushing the issue. Just let God take care of it. Because it says that God fights our battles. The battle's His. It's not yours to fight. I want to ask you a question. Do you always believe that in your actions? Do you always believe that you shouldn't ever take action about something that's wrong? Have you ever confronted somebody? Why did you confront them? You should have just let God take care of that. Have you ever tried to witness to someone and lead someone to Christ? Why did you deal with that? You should have just let God take care of that, because God fights our battles, right? Have you ever fought for the cause of pro-life? Have you ever fought for other causes in life? Resisted, petitioned, did all of those things? We act all the time, we act on things. And that's not ungodly. There's a time to act and there's a time to not, right? There's a time to fight and there's a time to make peace. And so just because it's true that God fights my battles doesn't mean that someone is supposed to stay inactive because of that. That is a true biblical idea that is being used for the wrong reason. Another idea, and this is where everybody leaves on Facebook and YouTube, stops watching, and you guys here are stuck. Make sure you don't let them leave back there, guys. The other one is pointing out the scriptures that show that Jesus died for all the world, for all humanity. That's true. Did you know that? It is true that Jesus died for everybody. But to say that in response to the cry of broken individuals trying to tell us that Black Lives Matter, and our reaction is, all lives matter. See, it's a biblical idea. I can quote a bunch of scriptures to show you that. Just because you have scripture and just because you have true ideas doesn't mean you're applying it to the right situation and in the right way. Because I still struggle with this, because I understand why African Americans are crying out Black Lives Matter, and it doesn't mean that everyone who says that is godly and Christ-like or pure. But just because there's a few bad eggs in the bunch doesn't mean the whole batch is bad. Doesn't mean the idea on its own is bad. But I get why they're saying it, because they don't think people think that their lives matter. But for some reason, we assume that there's a word in front of that, and that is only Black Lives Matter. That's not what they're saying. Did you know that? At least not all of them. I know that someone's going to Facebook message me an article that shows that someone said that only. Most of them are not saying that. But you see, I get why they're saying Black Lives Matter. I understand. Perhaps maybe they should have put a word at the end of it, Black Lives Matter too. Maybe would have understood them better. But what I don't get is what is it we're trying to oppose when we say all lives matter to that? I mean, when you say all lives matter in a different setting, I get it. Because that's true, right? All lives do matter. But when someone says Black Lives Matter and your response is all lives matter, what is it you're trying to oppose, really? What is it you're trying to challenge and refute? Because let me give you a challenged perspective on that, since we're using a Bible verse that says that Jesus died for all. Jesus did die for all, but if you remember, he told us that he was willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. And he was saying, yeah, I get 99 matter, but that one matters too. And you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The father threw a great feast when the prodigal came home. And that prodigal, mind you, did a lot of bad things. Wasted his inheritance. Lived loosely and behaved badly. And when he came back, the father threw a party to say, this guy matters. And you know what happened? The brother showed up and said, well, what about me? Don't I matter? Doesn't everybody matter? And the father had an interaction with him and talked with him a little bit, and he eventually came to this conclusion. This son of mine was lost and now he's found. This son of mine was dead and now he's alive. I must celebrate him. And so I wonder if we're not sitting in that same context where God is saying through the mouths of others, these people matter, and we're behaving like the brother. No, everybody matters. Well, I wonder if perhaps, possibly in our hearts, when we're saying all lives matter, Are we saying that black lives don't? Because if the reason why we're saying that is a reaction to the statement that black lives matter, why am I saying that? So I say that as an example, that you can give all kinds of biblical reasons for things, but is it true? Are you applying it correctly? Be careful presuming that you heard from God, because Joseph Smith thought he heard from God and he started the Mormon religion. Numerous Muslims believe they heard from God and they blew people up, massacred people. Christians in the days of the Crusades believe they heard from God and massacred people. We ought to be very careful to presume we heard from God without it being tested. Tested by God's word, tested by humility, tested by being open-minded to receive the perspective of others, tested by being cooperative. Be careful not to stay stuck in your ways. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Our service doesn't end at 3 till 3 today, so you don't have to rush along. I was grieved in my spirit when a passage came to my mind. I'm present with our current situation. Did you know that Stephen one day stood up and taught a Bible lesson? He talked about Moses, and he talked about the things in the Old Testament and the principles. And you knew who was standing right there with him, amening all the way? The people who were about to kill him. They agreed with everything he said until something happened. Until Stephen took the truths and said, now let's apply this to your heart. Now let's apply this to your present circumstances. And you know what they did? The Bible said they began to close up their ears, gnash their teeth, because they were open-minded to hear what God had to say. No, because they said, shut up the voice. Don't let the voice keep talking. Keep the voice quiet. Keep the voice silent. Because I just want to hear from God. I don't want to hear from that guy, Stephen. The voice of God is crying out to you from the broken. The voice of God is crying out from you to you from inside the church and outside the church. Forgot to mention this to you, but since it's only 11:49, I still have 3 hours left. There are four things you must understand as you begin to reflect and work into navigating through hearing from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Just make no mention of the source of the gift directly. Everything that is good, it's good. Whether it comes from the mouth of a Christian or comes from the mouth of an atheist, if it's good and true, it's good and true. Romans 1 says, all of creation cries out that there is a God. That means that while truth is filtered through the Word of God, that means that things out there are also speaking and showing the Word and ways of God. Did you know that? I can't tell you countless times I've read secular, even atheist people say biblical things. And for us to just reject it because whose mouth it was on, wouldn't it be a shame if Balaam refused to listen because a donkey said it? And so I challenge you, don't be so narrow-minded to snuff out the voice of God because it didn't come from a preacher or you didn't find it quoted in the Bible. And please don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that everything does not need filtered by the Word of God. The Bible also says in Ezekiel 11 and elsewhere that God has put in the law, His law on man's hearts. That's on everybody's hearts. Did you know that? So again, sometimes because it's just God that's in them, though they don't know it, they're speaking the ways of God, but I have to discern. So I can't just reject because where it's coming from. 2 Peter 1:4 refers to the idea of corruption, and Romans 8:21 also refers to the creation is groaning for deliverance from the corruption that it's under. Did you know that man does not create anything? At least not from scratch. You know, sometimes my kids will say, did God make the car? Not directly. But man used God's created material to make it. And man even often just observed God's creation to even come up with the idea. Did you know the idea of flying came from observing the birds? And so what happens is everything you encountered is either good and pure or is the good that's tainted. And the goal isn't to just reject it all. The goal is to figure out, where did that go bad? Where did that go wrong? Because there's something wrong in there. But what is God saying in the midst of this? And to be able to learn how to dissect and pull out the good, right, God's voice out from the midst of the garbage. Did you know, I don't know if you know this, but it almost always happens that way when you talk with people. The garbage comes out and the God stuff comes out. And you're always having to do the surgery to pull out the other. Doesn't Jesus talk about that, the tares with the wheat? Be careful how you navigate through that, because you might pull out the good stuff when you pull out the bad. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And let's do the clean hands. Give us clean hands. This is the goal, that you and I look inward constantly with the question of, God, am I still messed up? Is that wrong to ask that? God, is that sin inside of me? Is it wrong to ask that? God, am I not pure? God, the opinions that I've held on to for so long, are they wrong? Is it wrong to ask that of God? And the question is what is it that you need to deal with this morning? Is part of your struggle from hearing from God because you do not saturate your mind with the Bible? You don't read it, you don't study it, you don't spend a lot of time in it. And it's why you fall prey to thinking that's not biblical, though you don't know it, because you don't have the test. In a moment, I want to ask you to either come forward, or if you're home, to kneel somewhere at home and say, God, I repent for not consuming your word, and I'm committing now to do that from here forward. Is it because you lack humility? Is it because you will not allow a difference of perspective or your perspective to be challenged? Then right now, I want to give you opportunity to come down and say, Lord, give me clean hands. Lord, I repent for my arrogance. I repent for my desire to stay ignorant, and I ask that you would help me. Help me to be willing to be open to what you might be saying through the voices of others. Is it cooperation? Is it you failed to cooperate with the body of Christ? Is it purity? Is it that you went overboard being open-minded, that you accepted things that were not of God? Is it correct application? Is it that you became so analytical and so dogmatic that you use truth to squelch what is actually true and to do something wrong with it? Whatever it is, let's just take a moment. Let's worship Him. Let's seek Him. If you want to come to these altars, please do so. If we need to repent, if you want to do it at home. But let's make this truly the cry of our heart. Lord, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart, Lord. Yes, Lord, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Give us clean minds. Lord, I ask that you would help us to reject anything that's not of you, whether it's something new or something old. If it's not of you, let us reject it. Lord, if there's anything within us that we knew it was there or we didn't, Lord, would you show it to us and let us see that? Purify us, Lord. Even if that's scary, Lord, even if that means we venture in places that we are uncomfortable with and once would not dare to venture into, not sinful things, not ungodly things, but things and places where we can hear the voice of God. Oh, Lord, don't let us be the people who snuff out your voice. Don't let us be like those who heard Stephen, who amened the Bible verses and rejected the right application of them. Help us to be pure before you. Thank you, Lord. And I had mentioned that, well, a couple of things, and then we'll conclude. Even though I still went long, I'm glad that there are people here now, because at least I can see when they start to tell me with their faces, you've gone too far. Where before, I just saw the camera, so I could just go forever. I'm going to do a couple of things with you, and you're invited to do it with me. One is, I challenge you, please, if you see things differently than I, particularly about this issue, I don't care if you've talked with other people or not. I don't care if you heard my sermon or not, again, because that's not actually interactive. And you haven't done so already. If you've done so already, that's fine. But you haven't done so already, then I challenge you, come and reason with me. Come and teach me and show me where I'm wrong. Because I want you to know I'm humble and open-minded. I've been proven wrong so many times. It would be arrogance to say otherwise. I'm also considering, I am going to do one, but I'm considering an addition, considering at some point to make use of Facebook Live in a private group. You can do a private group where only the people that are part of it see it, and do a question and answer session to follow up the message. Not for today necessarily, but so that you could jump in and say, you know, you said this, and not that I'm opposed to what you just said, but I just didn't understand it, and we can have some interaction there. Wouldn't that be fun? Be fun. Don't know when I'll do that. Maybe in 2028. But I'm thinking of toying with that. The other is through coaching or mentoring. We're thinking of making that a virtual option as well. Again, I could do that through a closed Facebook group. And so if you've not been mentored spiritually, and listen, if you're not still being mentored by somebody, you're missing something. We need to constantly have people in our lives mentoring us. But I'm thinking of doing that through a closed group as well. So if you're interested in either of those things, would you just let me know? It doesn't mean that I'm going to rope you in and force you into a group or anything, but just let me know if you're interested in that. Because I know that you guys are busy and on the go, and it's hard to tie you guys down sometimes. So maybe we'll go on the go with you and start to reflect. The other is, I said that I'm not going to, I can't say I'm not going to, ever, but we're moving on back to Ephesians next week, but we'll still deal with the race issue ongoing in different ways. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is through getting our African Americans and our people of color from other countries together with me, and I'm just going to listen and hear their stories and hear their perspective, and then at some point I'm going to invite some of you to come along and hear that also. Just get perspective. The other is, there is this consultant group that I met at a conference one time. It's not a Christian consultant group, but they're not unbiblical in my estimation, that teaches about racial equity and does it way better than I do it. And we actually have four other Assembly of God churches in our area that want to participate in a workshop being done by this consulting group. And so we're going to have them come, and we're going to join them virtually. They're from Texas, and we're going to save some money from flying them out here, and there'll be a Q&A time, and we'll be able to interact with that, so we're going to do that at some point down the road, and I encourage you to participate in that. I encourage you to have an open mind. Even if you don't think you have a problem, I still encourage you to come and participate in that, because we need to make sure that we understand all angles of things. Because those who have black skin on are every bit a child of God as I am. And their life matters every bit as mine does. And even if I unintentionally offend and hurt any one of them, that should bother me, and I should want to deal with that. So I hope that you will participate with that in me, or with me. Again, call me, text me, say you'd like to talk to me about it if we haven't already. And I'll be glad to argue with you as long as you'd like. No, just kidding. Sort of. Again, don't be mad if I have a comeback, but I am listening. So, Father, we just ask, as I've been asking, that you would bring true racial reconciliation. We're not asking for the abolishment of a police force. And we're not asking that police officers remain entirely unchecked. We're asking that justice would happen, Lord, whatever form that is that comes from you. We ask that you would help us to discern your voice and to not act when you show us not to, and to act when you show us to. And no matter how difficult and how challenging and conflicting that might be at times, may you help us to be able to be gracious towards one another. And may you help us to find a place where, it's my prayer, that the black man can walk through this society never feeling like he's going to be mistreated, never feeling like he's going to be followed just simply because of the color of his skin. But we will all be seen as human. Bring that into being, Lord. And if there is anything unclean, impure in us, draw it out of us and bring us to repentance so that we can come to truly experience a revival and an awakening so that Jesus Christ can be glorified by the many voices who cry out as one. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. See you next week. Ephesians.